Let's look to our gracious Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us from His Word. Father, we come before You thanking You that though we were needy, though we were even hostile and alienated from You, You in mercy and grace came and gave Yourself. And I pray, Father, that that good news would be at the center of all that motivates us to be generous as Your people. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach each of us that we who have been given much would be faithful as Your stewards, and particularly as we think on this area of giving for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1987, Chet Atkins and Margaret Archer wrote a song that was sung by country star Ray Stevens, in which one of the lines went, "If he came back tomorrow, there's something I'd like to know. Would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show?" That same year, which was a bad year for the name of the gospel, I'm afraid, a well-known TV religious personality told his audience that if they didn't come up with $8 million, the Lord would call him home. I thought that folk singer Arlo Guthrie had a wise reply to that when he commented wryly, "I firmly believe we shouldn't negotiate with any terrorist on any level." Well, unfortunately, the TV religious hucksters have given a bad name to the whole aspect of Christian giving, so much so that probably pastors are even a little bit hesitant to speak on it because it's become almost a taboo subject. But it's a very important subject in the Word of God, one in which we need to be clear, what does the Bible teach about giving? What is God's way of giving? And last week I answered the question, how much should I give? Glad to see some of you came back after that one. In which I suggested that a tithe is a bare minimum, that if you're only tithing, you are not really trusting God and obeying God and giving enough, and that God wants us to give generously to His work. And this message kind of builds on that, and I want to answer five questions this morning about this subject of giving God's way. First of all, who should give? Secondly, why should I give? That looks at the motivation. The third question I want to answer is how should I give, which deals with principles of giving. Fourthly, to whom should I give? And then finally, what will happen when I give? So first of all, who should give? And I believe the Bible is clear that believers and all believers should give, but not unbelievers in terms of giving unto the Lord. Giving to the Lord is a privilege and a responsibility of His children, of those who have already received that greatest gift that God has ever given, the gift of His Son. And until we have received freely from God His eternal life that He offers in Jesus Christ, we have no basis for giving to Him. In fact, it may confuse the issue because you cannot offer good works to God as a means of getting right with God if you are not right with Him through Jesus Christ. And so believers should give, and we should support the work of the ministry. 3 John 7 mentions Christian workers who went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, one of the biggest gripes that unbelievers have when they come into a church is, well, the church is always after the money. And in one sense, that's true. I have to be honest in saying this. God is after your money, and you know why? Because your heart is bound up with your treasure. And if your treasure is not with God, then it shows your heart is not with God. And frankly, if you complain, well, the church is always after my money, it's really a reflection of your heart that is not right with God. But having said that, let me be quick to say this. If you are not right with God, no amount of money or giving can make you right with God. You've got to get right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, out of gratitude to Him, as we'll see in a moment, you'll want to give. In fact, we give a wrong message to unbelievers if we make them think they are obligated to support God's work. They are not. Only believers can do it. And as both Paul and the author to the Hebrews said, it's a sacrifice of offering to God when we give. And so only those who are right with God can offer to Him. Now, all believers ought to give. Not just the rich, but every Christian ought to give of his substance to the Lord and to His work. And I believe the widow and her two mites is biblical proof of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul was writing to the Corinthians to stir them up to give to the needy brethren in Jerusalem, he shows them the example of the churches in Macedonia. And in verse 2, he says that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That's one reason, by the way, it's wrong for us to be in debt, because you can't give to the Lord's work when you're in debt, as you should. But every Christian, I believe, rich and poor alike, ought to give. Even those of us, by the way, who are supported in Christian ministry, it's easy to think, well, after all, I'm the recipient and that I'm being supported in this. The Bible says we ought to be setting the example, because Paul said, these own hands ministered to my own needs and to the needs of those who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, we ought to help the weak and show the words, the truth of the words of the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so every Christian should give. Now, why should I give? I should give because God has first given to me, and I should give in order to please Him, because I want to please Him. It ought to be a thing of the heart. Motives are important in giving, very important. And there's some wrong motives that often are used in giving, or at least in trying to get people to give, and sometimes by the giver. One of them is pride. People give because it makes them feel important, makes them feel good. They like the recognition. I just got a Christianity Today magazine this week that mentioned a very large gift in the millions that someone is giving to a Christian school, and it said, the name of the donor is not yet being released until there's a special banquet in his honor. And I thought, well, he got his reward, because Jesus says when we give, we should give in secret, that our Father who is in secret might repay us, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And so naming buildings or putting up plaques or having big hoopla over who gives what is really to wrongly motivate people to give. Second wrong motive is guilt. Maybe you feel like, wow, I enjoy so much, and you get a thing and there's a starving little child from Africa, and you know, you think, oh boy, I guess I better give something to them. Now, you ought to give to them, but not out of guilt. You ought to give to them as a steward of the Lord. And so if guilt is a factor, deal with your guilt with God, repent of that, and then give as a steward, but not out of guilt. The third wrong motive is greed. You wouldn't think greed would motivate you to give, but Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. And a lot of TV preachers have preyed upon their audiences by saying, if you'd like to get rich, then you give, and God will give back to you manyfold over what you give. And people literally give thinking they're going to get rich. Let me say this. You may give and be poor. You may give and it doesn't come back to you financially. God promises to meet your needs. He never promises to make you rich if you give. And so greed is a wrong motive for giving, because you may give and not have yourself. The fourth wrong motive is pressure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we are not to give grudgingly or under compulsion. And so it is wrong to pressure people into giving. And boy, the fundraising tactics that are out there and being used by Christians are appalling. It's the world's way of raising money, and it's come into the church. Don't respond to that kind of pressure. Coupled with both the greed and pressure motives are gimmicks. All kinds of gimmicks are being used to get you to give. If you'll write to me with a small check this month, I will give you in return my latest book or this new video from our ministry or whatever the appeal is. If you want that particular item, pay for it. But if you want to give out of a heart of love for the Lord. Don't give to get. I get calls sometimes from professional fundraisers for a Christian organization, and they will want me to contribute. They'll even take my Visa or MasterCard. Oh, please, Mr. Cole, couldn't you just consider $25? That's not that much. And boy, talk about the gimmickry and the pressure that's going on there trying to get me to give. One of the worst I ever had was if I would give to this new building, then they would take the names of my loved ones and inscribe them in this special book. And that book would be placed in a visible place there in the entry hall of this book for everyone to read. Who cares if your giving is unto the Lord? You see, that's just a worldly gimmick. One of the worst ones I've ever seen is, you know, that if you'll give, we'll send you a special prayer cloth that's been blessed by Reverend so-and-so. And, you know, that's really bordering on animism and magic and demon worship and everything else, because God doesn't operate that way. And these are all worldly gimmicks that are trying to get you to give. Another one is power. Money is power, and a lot of people want influence for their gift. And they'll let you know, in sometimes subtle ways, sometimes not so subtle, if you don't do things the way I want around here, well, I, and of course my fat checkbook, are going down the street. Well, that's the way they operate in Washington, D.C., as you know, but the church is not politics, and that is not the way that we should operate in the local church. James pointedly says, if you give preference to the wealthy, you sin because you're judging with evil motives. And that you are not to do that sort of thing. James 2 says that. And in Acts 8, we see that it's sin to try to use your money to buy influence. Remember, Simon Magus wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so he could have this power from Peter. And Peter had some rather scathing words for him. What are the right motives for giving? Well, last week I mentioned, and at the core of all of it is, I should give because God has so abundantly given to me. That ought to be the motive. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I had nothing spiritually. In fact, I was under his wrath. And yet by his mercy, he has blessed me and you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, life and health and clothing and family and friends and food and everything we have is from God, and because God has been so generous, I should generously give back to Him. And that should make me want to please God, which is my response to His giving to me. And there are a number of spiritual goals and motives that ought to be in my heart because God has given to me. First of all, I should want God to be glorified, and giving does that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, Paul says, because of the proof given by this ministry, he's talking about their giving, they, the ones who receive it, the poor Christians in Jerusalem, will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And so if I want God to be glorified, I give, and God will be glorified through it. I want my heart to be right with God, and as I've already mentioned in previous messages, my heart and my treasure are inextricably bound up. Jesus said, where you put your treasure, there your heart will be also. And so if I want my heart to be in the kingdom of God, I give my treasure to the kingdom of God, and I find that my heart follows my treasure. And so that should be a reason I should give. Also, Jesus said, either God or mammon is your master. And because I want God to be my master, I give. And I find that loosens my grasp on money when I give, and the Lord then, not mammon, is my master. Another motive is I want to be used by God. Notice 2 Corinthians 9:10. Paul there says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God could have spread the gospel by great loudspeakers from heaven where he spoke down and said, believe in Jesus Christ to every tongue, and they would have believed. Or he could have sent angels to every nation, and they wouldn't have had to go through all the hassle we have had to go through to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But his plan involved you and me, and it takes money. And so if I want to be used of God, I have to look to God to give, so that I then can see God use my money to reach other people with the gospel. Another motive is, I want to lay up treasures in heaven. And Jesus said we should do that by giving to the kingdom of God rather than spending it here on earth. Anything you spend and invest on this earth is going to go bye-bye. You'll go bye-bye and leave it, or it will go bye-bye, one of the two. But you can't take it with you. The only kind of investment that will last for eternity is the investment in souls. And what a great delight to step into heaven and be greeted by people who know Jesus because you were generous and gave to His work around the world. And God actually credits the money we give to our account. Paul calls it fruit in Philippians 4:19, I think it is, or 20 along in there. And he says this fruit will credit to our account, and God will reward us for it, as Jesus said and as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:19. Another reason, I want my faith to grow. You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything. Did you notice how he piles up the alls? All grace, always having all sufficiency, that's all again, in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What he's saying there is, God will give you the money to give if you ask Him. I don't want a show of hands, but I'd like to know how many of you prayed this week, Lord, give me more money so that I can give. Not a very common prayer, I venture to say, but I think it's one we ought to pray every week. Lord, here's a need over here, and I don't know where to get the money to give to it. Lord, would you supply me with this money to provide for this need in your work? And then when he does, the temptation is you spend it on yourself, right? So you got to be careful to make sure you give it. But I find if I keep the funnel open at the bottom, God keeps pouring it in the top. And many who have given far more than I can testify to that as well. But if you want to be used of God and you want your faith to grow, then give to the Lord's work. And sometimes you have to give it before He gives it, if you know what I mean. You're giving money that you know you need, and you go ahead and give it and say, now, Lord, supply my need. And it's neat to watch God do that and to live by faith in that way. Another motive spiritually is, I want to be a compassionate person. And John says, if I see my brother in need and I close my heart up against him, how does the love of God dwell in me? It doesn't. And so I have to give to keep my heart tender before the Lord. Now, I confess, I get probably a dozen letters a week telling me to give to different things. And it's easy to just close all the doors and say, forget it, I'm not going to give at all. I can't figure out who to give to and who to say no to. But that's wrong. It's wrong to shut your heart up to people. And I don't know how to meet all the needs. All I can say is try to do all you can and keep a heart of compassion for the hurting and the poor and those who are needy, and God will bless you. And then a final motive, I want to be a worshiper of God, and giving is an act of worship. Paul calls it a sacrifice that is pleasing unto God. And King David knew this connection. There was an occasion in which he wanted to make an offering, and a man was going to give him the oxen for the offering. And David said, no, let me pay for it, because he said, I won't offer the Lord my God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And giving is costly. Worship is costly. And I like to give enough of our income that it pinches our lifestyle. See, if it's convenient, it isn't worship. Worship ought to inconvenience you a little bit. And you ought to be able to feel the pinch and say, well, we can't do that because we gave that money to the Lord's work. And that'll flood your heart with joy if you really gave it out of the right motives, to say, praise God, we gave that away to His work. Isn't that neat? And you'll rejoice in the little lower lifestyle, knowing that your money is an offering unto God. So the motive of giving is crucial. God has abundantly given to me. And as I focus on what He did for me on the cross, it ought to just fill me with a desire to say, Lord, I want to please You. I want my offerings to be an overflow of thanksgiving to God. Now, third question I want to answer this morning is, how should I give? And here I want to look at some principles. I should give in accordance with these three biblical principles I'm going to mention, and I could probably give many more, but three of them. First of all, I need to give in a pre-planned and systematic manner. if you're still in 2 Corinthians 9, notice verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then if you'll stick a piece of paper in there and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul there says, now concerning the collection of the saints, here's what you do. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And then when he comes, Paul says, I'll take the gift and take it to Jerusalem. Now, why is he telling them to do that? I think he didn't want his presence to be pressure on them to give. Like, here's the Apostle Paul, everybody. Come on, you know, now let's be generous. Here's Paul. He said, I don't want that kind of stuff. You guys, he said, when you meet on the first day of the week, it should be regular. It should be systematic. Put it aside and give it and have someone hold it there. And then when I come, it'll all be taken care of and we don't have to have any pressure, no gimmicks. I'll take the gift and make sure it gets where it's supposed to go. Several things about here. First of all, when he says, as he may prosper, 1 Corinthians 16:2, I think that means when I get income, I ought to give. Every paycheck, as soon as I'm paid, first thing I do is write out a giving check, right off the top. I don't wait till the end of the month to say, well, I wonder if I'm going to meet bills this month. I give it off the top, and then I try to budget the rest to meet the needs that we have. The first day of the week, Paul says, and that implies a regular, systematic kind of thing as an act of worship. And then over in 2 Corinthians 9:7 there that we read, when he says, just as he has purposed in his heart, that implies advance planning. It means you don't wait until the offering plate's coming down the row and say, oh boy, I haven't given in a while, let's see, what have I got? And you look in your wallet real quick and throw in a couple of bills and that was your giving. That isn't the way to do it. I believe every family, or if you're single, every single person needs to sit down before God and determine in prayer what God wants you to give as a percentage. And then you give it regularly. Now, you say, how do you arrive at the percentage? Is it 10%? Don't give 10%. Okay? Start at 11 or 12 or something, but don't get stuck in 10%. And then when you get a raise, here's the test. When you get a raise, don't just increase the amount because and leave the percentage the same. Increase the percent. And when you get another raise, increase the percent again. And see how far you can go in trusting God to give as a percentage. We started this a few years ago, and by God's grace, even through several financial crises, we've been able to give far above 10% every month to the Lord's work, and He meets all the other needs. And I can't tell you what percent, but I'll tell you this. When you get more money, the temptation is, oh, good, how can I spend this on myself? Instead of saying, Lord, how do you want this to go to your work? And if you keep giving, God will keep giving you. And it's kind of a thing of the first fruits. Give God the first fruits and let Him take care of the rest. The second principle in giving, and we won't turn there, but it's in Matthew 6, if you want to look it up, verses 1 through 4. I should give in secret to the Lord, not in public before men. I've already touched on this. Human recognition, pride, all of that's wrong. God is watching everything we do. And so every time I write a check to a ministry, it ought to be an offering to God, saying, Lord, here, this is for you. And it ought to be a very personal thing of loving God that I give. Thirdly, I should give sacrificially sometimes. Now, the norm is, as God has prospered, and He's prospered most of us quite well, but once in a while, 2 Corinthians 8 shows us, verse 2, these people not only gave according to their ability, verse 3, but beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. It was voluntary. They weren't under pressure. But they just thought, here is a bigger need, and even though we don't have it, we're going to give it and trust God for it. And even though maybe you pick as a percent 15%, and you think, wow, I'm giving sacrificially every month to give 15%, then along comes a special need. Maybe some missionary needs $2,000 for a crisis. And God speaks to your heart and says, I want you to give it. And you're going, gulp. You know, that means I got to dip into my savings, Lord. Yeah, give it. And you give beyond your ability in that case, and God blesses. I read about a church in Thailand that has 400 members, and every member tithes. And in this case, tithing is exceptionally generous giving, because these dear people make the U.S. equivalent of 20 cents a week, plus their rice. So they get a bowl of rice and 20 cents a week, and they tithe. And because they're generous givers, they support their own pastor. They've sent two missionary families to other needy areas around them, and they generously help other poor people. By the way, every member of the church has leprosy. That's sacrificial giving. And so, as believers, we're to give from biblical motives in line with biblical principles. Now, to whom should we give? And that's a problem. I think that the Bible shows I should give to destitute family members, I should give to spiritual ministries, and I should give to the needy. It is a problem when you get letters every week showing needs. Where do you cut up the pie, so to speak, and give it out? There's only so much to go around. And I can't answer that in detail for you, but I want to give you some guidelines on how to give. First priority, I believe, is destitute family members. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul here, in speaking of the problem of widows in the church, is laying out the principle that a person should be provided for by their immediate family. And he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that's top priority, because pretty bad if you're worse than an unbeliever. I believe that includes, of course, wife and children. It would include aged parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters. It does not include, by the way, lazy, irresponsible family members who refuse to work and squander money on drugs and alcohol. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's clear in Scripture. But Paul's talking here about those who are genuinely needy. If a woman is a widow indeed, as he calls her in verse 3, then the church should honor her by supporting her. But if she has family members, they need to take care of her. And so it's not right to deprive your family and give to other ministries if your family doesn't have the necessities of life. That's number one. Number two priority is you give to spiritual ministries. And since the local church is God's ordained means of discipling, evangelizing, and all of that, I believe that it should be next on the priority list. In verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, if that was all it said, you might say, well, then we need to give honor to pastors who work at preaching and teaching. But he goes on, notice verse 18, and explains, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 9, God isn't concerned about oxen, is he? He's concerned about those who labor in the gospel, and they have a right to be supported in the gospel. And so I believe that there is a basis there for supporting staff members in local churches, as well as missionaries who are sent out to preach the gospel and to take it to the ends of the earth. Now, you need to be wise, because when you get beyond the local church, at least here, I think you can get a feel for our stewardship. If you're involved in this church, you know we don't squander money and all of that sort of thing. But beyond that, it's kind of hard to know, is my money really being used well in the gospel? Let me give you some questions that you can just ask to make sure you're being a good steward, because we shouldn't be gullible. Just because a mission says they're Christian, they may not be acting in a faithful manner. First of all, you need to ask, what does the organization believe? Have you seen their doctrinal statement? Do they believe in the fundamental truths of the Christian gospel? What is their objective? What is their program? How are they going about doing it? What are their methods? Are they in line with Scripture or not? Is this ministry strategic in the Great Commission? Seems to me that some ministries are more strategic than others in terms of reaching the unreached, and we need to consider that in our stewardship. You need to ask some financial questions. Is there an audited financial statement available to the donor? This isn't a bottom line question, but it might be one you would ask. Do they belong to the EFCA? Sometimes you'll see that little stamp on a group. It means the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. And this is a group that simply monitors organizations under their wing to make sure they follow standard accounting and monetary practices. Now, just because they aren't doesn't mean they're not faithful. They maybe choose to belong to something else that's holding them accountable. But an organization should not spend more than 25% of its income on overhead and fundraising. It ought to be going out to what they say it's going out for, and that is the support of workers in the gospel. Another question, is it tax deductible? Now, some people say, oh, you shouldn't worry about that. But to me, I couldn't give as much as I give if it weren't tax deductible, because I'd have to pay taxes. As it is, my giving kicks me under the poverty level. I don't have to pay taxes. And that's a benefit. If the government made me pay the tax on it, frankly, I'd have to cut back on my giving and pay Uncle Sam. And every year, by the way, on my tax form, I write him a little testimony and say, you know, God so loved the world that he gave, and that's why I give, and I tell them all about Jesus, and because I know my form is going to kick off their computer to say, this guy is way above the normal giving that we allow. And so tax-deductible gift is important to me. Does the organization have a standard of excellence? You know, are they wasting money and living high, or are they really a bare-bones, let's-get-the-job-done kind of a place? What about the people you support? Do you know that they're hard workers? Are they accountable with their time, or are they wasting a lot of time? Are they depending on God for their money and for their ministry, or is it a lot of worldly kind of methods? These are all questions you can ask as you try to seek to give to Christian ministries. And then finally, not last and least, but just last in order here, we ought to give to needy people. Scripture is clear that as Christians we should be people of compassion and give to the hungry and the poor, to clothe and feed them and to give them shelter and medicine and that kind of thing. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 25, you're all familiar with Jesus there saying at the judgment, one of the criteria will be, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And a lot of those will say, well, when did we do this, Lord? And he'll say, to the extent you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. There's an order of priority in this sort of giving. If you would turn over to Galatians chapter 6, you will see this. Galatians 6:10, the Apostle Paul there says, and this is in the context of giving, verse 6 says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And then down in verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And to me, that's a priority there, where Paul says we ought to help everyone out, but if it comes to a priority, you help those in the church first. Or maybe your brothers and sisters in another geographic area who are needy. And then beyond them, you help all men. You help everyone else. You may not be aware, by the way, this church has an SOS fund, it's called, and you have to designate gifts to that fund in order for it to be funded. General fund giving doesn't go in there, but there is a little amount of money there that we then are able to disperse in food coupons, and we help sometimes travelers who need gas money. This week we helped a man get a bus ticket to his family who was in need. Almost every week we use this fund, and so if you'd like to give toward it, you have to designate part of your check or all of it to say SOS fund. But the general priority in giving then starts at home and it moves outward. You start with your family, your immediate family, your extended family, your church family, and then the world, and you help with the local church, with spiritual ministries, and with helping the poor around the world. Now, what's going to happen when we give as God asks us to give? Can't be exhaustive, but just let me quickly mention five things. First of all, I and my family will be blessed when we give, because giving is tied into faith and obedience, and God always blesses faith and obedience. Now, as I said, God isn't going to make you rich when you give. You may give and say, oh, I don't have the money to do what I wanted to do now. But there will be blessing in it, blessing that you cannot put a price tag on. So give, and God will meet your needs, not your wants. Another thing that will happen is others' needs will be met. Paul mentions that in our 2 Corinthians text as well as other places. But it means God's work and God's workers won't be hindered for lack of funds. There will be plenty to supply the need, and the needs of the poor will be met. Also, God will be thanked and glorified, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 and following. And God will get the praise because we give. A fourth thing is the body of Christ will be united in prayer and fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 9:14, Paul mentions how they also, the recipients of the gift, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And so as you give, others will be moved to pray for you and you for them, and the people of God will grow and be built up. And then finally, there will be people in eternity because you give. And how do you put a price tag on that one? Can you imagine that day when you stand before the Lord and here come some people you've never seen before from some tribe around the world, and they say, I'm here because you were generous in giving to those missionaries who went and took the good news to me. Thank you. Wow. I mean, that will make everything worth it in that day. And so the teaching on giving is that believers are to give. And if believers will give from biblical motives, because God loves us and has given to us, in line with these biblical principles and priorities, then God's blessing will be upon us as His people. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late British preacher, told a story about a farmer who came in one day, and he was excited, and he said to his wife, guess what? Our best cow just gave birth to twin calves, one red and one white calf. And he said, I think we should dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. And she said, well, that's great. Let's do it. She said, which one are we going to give to the Lord? And he said, it doesn't matter. He said, we'll just raise them both. And when they both get up to market time, we'll take them to market, sell them, and we'll give the proceeds of one to the Lord's work, and we'll keep the rest for ourselves. And so he went out the door just bouncing and happy. Well, a month or two went by, and he walked in the door one day just sad and gloomy. And his wife looked at him and said, what's wrong? And he said, I have some bad news. The Lord's calf died. And she said, well, you didn't say which one was the Lord's calf. How do you know it was the Lord's calf that died? And he said, oh, no, I've known all along it'd be the white one. And the white one was the one that died. He said, the Lord's calf died. And Martin Lloyd-Jones concludes it by saying, you know, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. There's another story about a stingy Scotsman. The offering basket was coming by. He reached in his pocket and he threw in a coin that he thought was a penny, but it was a crown, which was worth a lot more than a penny. And when he discovered his mistake, he tried to get the deacon who was taking the offering to give him his crown back so he could trade it for a penny. And the deacon wouldn't do it. And so the Scotsman consoled himself by saying, I will, he says, I will get credit for the crown in heaven. And the deacon said, nah, you'll get credit for the penny. What are you going to get credit for in heaven? In fact, you know, right now you got an account going up there. And you're either putting your treasures on this earth, or you're putting your treasures in heaven, where they will last for eternity. And it's so easy to have good intentions about giving, like the farmer and his calf, but it's tough to follow through, especially when one of the calves dies, as often happens. But there's still time. If you'll sit down and take this message to heart, and you and your family sit down and say before God, how can we be good stewards of what God has entrusted us? How can we lay up treasures in heaven? And if you purpose to begin to give God's way, then you'll have those treasures there. Just make sure that the Lord's calf doesn't die in your family. Let's bow before Him. If you're here and you've never met Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then please understand you cannot give your money to God. God says that you and I, we all are alienated from Him because of our sin, and that God, who is rich in mercy, while we were separated from Him and yet sinners, gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price that we owe. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And right where you sit, God wants to give you the greatest freebie that the world has ever known. Free to you, costly to God. And that is the gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus. And it's yours for the receiving. That's the only way you can take it. You can't pay for it. You can't promise to work it off or merit it. All you can do is receive it humbly. And once you do, God does a work in your life. He credits your sin to Jesus and Jesus' righteousness to you. And He gives you all things in Christ. And then you become a new creature and you become a steward, a manager of God's riches that He entrusts to you. And then giving of the money that you have is a delight and joy because of what God has given you. Right where you sit, you can say, Lord God, I need Jesus as Savior. Come into my heart and forgive all my sin. And make me your child. And God will. If you're a Christian and the messages on giving have convicted you as they have me, don't just go away and shrug off your guilt or try to work it off for a week or two and pay it off and then go back to normal. But instead, sit down and do an evaluation of your stewardship and seek to be faithful to God as His manager for His glory. Father, we thank You for Your abundant grace that You don't cast us off even when we fail You. Help each of my brothers and sisters to enter into the joy of giving, that their lives would be full of Your blessing, that Your work through this church and through the missions we support and other missions that others support would be fully supplied, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.